Give you a prayer report. I was very grateful for all the prayers for
Jim, can we turn it up a little bit in here?
Okay. Oh, I'm supposed to be three fingers. Alright. So anyhow, a prayer. What's a prayer report. Appreciate all the prayers. Although the death of my mother-in-law was a sad occasion, there were many blessings that came out of that. She wanted to move on, so it was in a sense her will, her desire to move on. To be with the Lord. I'm assuming she was a believer. She said she believed in Jesus Christ as Savior, so okay. And when they found her, she was on the bed. She probably died from an aneurysm, so it went quickly. And when they found her, she had a big old smile on her face. So everybody was kind of happy about that. Another part was that before she died, she had told my wife that she had some money hidden in the house that was for Julia's sister. And so she said, "You'll know where to look." So after the burial, Julia looked in the house. She found the money, put it in a billfold, put it in her purse. A couple days later, she's getting ready to give it to her sister, and the money's not there. We tear up the house, go all through, and she says, "I know I didn't take it out of my purse. I put it in there. It was in there. Someone must have stole it." So I said, "Well, why don't we pray?" So we prayed together. We don't pray that much together, but maybe this will be a lead in to do that. And we prayed something like, "We thank you for the challenges, the trials that it brings us to you, that we have to trust on you, and we pray that it's your will that we'll find the money." The next morning, my wife wakes up and says, "I had a dream. I know exactly where the money is." So we right away we went into prayer again, thanking God for the answered prayer. Another blessing was that Julia and her sister had kind of been at odds for a while. After the mother-in-law, their mother's death, Julia's sister just kind of fell apart. So my wife spent some time with her, and they became very close, which was kind of another answer to prayer. So there were many, even though it was a sad time, I think there were many blessings, and grateful for all the prayer. Julia's sister, she's the one that's got all the problems, the collapsed lung that was never reinflated, heart problems. They told her never to have a child, so she immediately got pregnant, had a child. They said it would kill her. It didn't. She had a job where she chopped off part of her finger. She was in an accident. And she had a gallbladder removed, and they punctured her intestine. So after the burial, my wife takes her to the cemetery. She falls and breaks her leg. So she needs prayer every day. Joanne. In Greek it's Ioanna, but Joanne in English. A really nice lady, but just everything bad happens to her. Anyhow, let me get started on a different topic here before we go into prayer. I mentioned that Zephaniah uses literary techniques. Well, let me kind of bring that closer to home. I think most people my age and maybe a little younger, I don't know if they still teach Shakespeare in college and high school. In high school, I remember they were teaching things like sometimes Shakespeare would use a technique at the end of a scene. He would make he would have a rhyme, and that would be a message to the audience. This is the end of the scene, because they didn't have all this elaborate stuff that we have today. And like if I can get my computer to stop trying to restart at the end of Macbeth, Act 1, Scene 1, they have these witches saying, "Fair is foul and foul is fair, hover through the fog and filthy air." The idea is that there's a rhyme, and in not every single scene, but that's a literary technique. So I bring that up, and I guess we can go into prayer, and then we'll do a review, extensive review, since I've been out for a while, and catch everybody up. And then if we actually get to today's part of what I planned, then I've got some stuff to pass out. But I didn't want to pass it out early and then not get to it. No, God accepts anything we say. Thank you, Father, Almighty God, Creator of heaven and earth. You're the only God, but we are a people that was not a people. We have been blessed because we had trusted in Jesus Christ. We ask now that you give me words to teach your message and open our eyes and ears that we might understand and be edified. For we ask this, that you might be glorified, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okie doke, let's see here if I can make this work. There we go. I'm starting right. I've got this one PowerPoint for the whole chapter 1. Actually, it's already on the intranet. It's been there for a while. I've updated this from time to time, and I'll eventually update it on the intranet. But this way I just start from the and go through some of the slides, gloss over a lot of them, but kind of remind you of some things that I thought were important. One of the things I had just said is literary conventions. In the past couple of weeks, I can see, or my eyes have been opened on some of the things that I hadn't going to really concentrate on, but at least one of the things that Zephaniah uses is repetition. And I mentioned that, but in the first few verses, he actually uses that to structure the message so you understand, and we'll get to that. I mentioned that it's kind of got a simple outline other than the first verse. You've got the 40 verses related to the tribulation, and then you've got, and I'm not sure the millennium is the right term there. It's actually a transition into the millennium, because it doesn't, not really describing a lot about the millennium, but he's kind of comparing, contrasting from the tribulation to the millennium, but it may take us a while to get there. Upside down and backwards. We've covered these verses, and as I mentioned, this slide was kind of to show you the complexity, but I didn't want to throw too much complexity at you. And one of the things that we can bring in is this repetition and show how that makes the message coherent. That you've got these literary techniques that focus your attention on certain things, so it should help you understand, not make it more complex and obtuse. I was hoping to get to here today, but we'll see. I said that this slide was kind of important. The very beginning of the very first phrase in Zephaniah, the word of the Lord, and we saw that there it actually has three emphases, three meanings, three ways to understand the word of the Lord. You've got I call it the word of the Lord is the Lord. That you have the source, and we went to Genesis 15 where the word of the Lord came to Abraham and he replied, Lord. So he was calling the word of the Lord as Lord, so this is God. And if we understand from John chapter 1 that Jesus Christ is the word, so and we know that Jesus Christ is the second person of the Trinity, is the manifest person of the Trinity in the Old Testament. So and there's only a couple places where you might say, well, that might be God the Father and this is the Holy Spirit. But for the most part, when you have the angel of the Lord or the word of the Lord coming and talking to people, the manifest person of God is Jesus Christ. And then you have the word of the Lord can actually be the message where it says, hear the word of the Lord. And so the prophets will hear. This is content. This is information from this is the word of the Lord. And then it's also, as we pointed out, it's authority. That many of the prophets start, the word of the Lord came to me. Well, what's your authority? God. God came to me and he told me, here's the message. And we saw that there's a parallel in the New Testament where he says, I am an apostle. An apostle meaning one sent. And I think we've heard from Herman that the one sent in apostello is from the one sending to the audience. So here you have the authority of the message from God. Anyhow, that was a slide that I thought was important. It kind of ties several things together. Zephaniah was written during the reign of Josiah, around 620 BC. It does not give an exact year, like Jeremiah has a couple places where he talks about a specific year in Josiah's reign. I relate that to the topic of Zephaniah. There's only one topic in Zephaniah, the day of the Lord, and that's all he talks about. Remembering, and we'll get to a slide where day of the Lord is the tribulation, and it's also the millennium. And if we relate that, and I may get to another slide where I expand on this a little bit, that a day is both night and daylight. And so the tribulation is constantly referred to as darkness, gloom. So there's your night, and then you've got Jesus Christ as the light, and he's in the millennium. So if you look at this as a day, it's both the tribulation and the millennium. Now, for a lot of people, 99.9% of the people that enter the tribulation, that's all they'll ever know is the tribulation. They'll never make it to the millennium because they won't believe in Jesus Christ. And even some of the believers will be martyrs. So there's a tremendous amount of information on the tribulation, and there's a tremendous number of people that's all they'll know about the day of the Lord. And well, we talked about many of the commentators talk about the tremendous influence that the book of Deuteronomy has on Zephaniah. There's many quotes or almost quotes. Much of the thought of Deuteronomy is found in Zephaniah, but something I don't think the commentators appreciate is that there are other books of the Pentateuch that are also influential. For instance, we talked about Noah's flood. That's all through here. But in the background, some kind of almost like what in the Gospel of John, where you have Old Testament references to Old Testament passages, but he doesn't really describe a lot of stuff. But it's there. It's like a watermark. And so you have the Book of Genesis is especially the flood at Noah's time. And I haven't brought out a lot of the it's just the entire section of 1:2 to 2:3. The entire section concludes in a most unexpected way. The piled up prophetic announcements of judgment against the people give way to a singular call to repentance. This creative use of prophetic forms is matched by a creative use of literary features, and we talked about literary features. And I keep going to talking about Zephaniah 2:3 because that's such an important focus point in Zephaniah, the gospel. And when I read it, and it's so, well, that's exactly how Herman talks about it. It's not about sin. You can't reduce sin in your life to get saved. It's about righteousness. Well, that's right there. And then he goes to humility, and we're talking there about spiritual bankruptcy. We have nothing we can give to God. And then we start with Zephaniah 1:2, an amazing verse. It doesn't say, I will completely remove all things from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. And I mentioned, and I guess right here where there's two Hebrew words together, and the way that's brought together gives that great emphasis. Kind of look at this, and this sets the tone for the rest of the book, at least up through chapter 3, verse 8, where you have the tribulation. God is going to completely remove, and the completely remove is that's the translator's attempt to smooth out, and essentially it's like sweeping. I will remove. Computers, you gotta love them, but I don't want to restart. I turned it on last night hoping I could get rid of all that stuff, but it decided today is the day. So, But that hasn't happened yet. From Zephaniah's day till today, you could say, well, that's something like what Noah saw. Well, that was before Zephaniah. That hasn't happened yet. So if that's the beginning of Zephaniah, yeah, there's some things in here that you could say, well, that's kind of like what happened in Josiah's day or when the Babylonian captivity. But it just, there's other things that just, it doesn't fit. You kind of have to cut and paste. Well, this little piece might and that little piece might, but that says that's in the future. And just the flow of this going back into the last part of Zephaniah is clearly talking about the millennium, and that hadn't happened yet. So all this stuff is future. And then I've been bringing in things about the nation Israel gathered in unbelief. There's two gatherings, unbelief, and that's happening now. And then for the millennium, you will gather the believers. The Jewish people are aware of a gathering. I think I showed it in their Declaration of Independence. They actually call it a gathering, in gathering, or I forget what the term was now. But in their constitution, the idea was this is a place to gather the Jews. They had so many problems in World War II, the Holocaust. And after the World War II, then they started settling again. But now that perhaps unbeliever on one of the local radio stations a few months ago was talking about, what's up with this anti-Semitism? How come everybody's so against the Jews all of a sudden? People are beginning to see this. I brought up some videos on France, how there's this outbreak of anti-Semitism. I saw another one yesterday on England, in London. It was from 2007 about the increase in anti-Semitism, that some of the Jews that go on the Sabbath to the synagogue needed an escort so they wouldn't get beat up. So you've got a pull from say Netanyahu and other people, come to Israel, this is your nation. And then from the other side, a push from the anti-Semitism, the terrorism, this timetable seems to be increasing. The first time I started talking about Zephaniah, I played the Jaws, doom 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 doom. That's almost the sound of history now with the Jews. And we talked about let me get there here. We talked again about Noah's flood and how parallel so many things are. And it's not limited to what's here. When we get to chapter 3, there's things about a language. Well, what happened after Noah's flood? God confused the Babel. They tried to have this tower, and God confused the language. So we have a multitude of languages now. Well, in chapter 3, when he talks about the millennium, I will give them a pure language. Well, is that mean that our language is going to be changed? We won't be here, but that the language in the millennium will be changed? Again, a parallel to the after the flood. It's almost like what's that, Yogi Berra? Deja vu all over again. Anyhow, it's a world. Both of these things, the flood and the tribulation, are worldwide. The people that come out of Noah's flood, we assume those are believers. We know that those people going into the millennium are believers. We know about animals. It doesn't say. At least I haven't found anything that says about how. Oh no. I'm trying to think of where do I have any slides I can. I'll just go through the Bible here is of 31. Okay. Well, I've got. While we're rebooting, I can talk to slides that I've got here. If I bring them up. Well, let's see here. So anyhow, you can kind of follow along a little bit in your Bibles with Zephaniah chapter 1. There you go. And one you can hold in your hands. Yes. I've heard that. I don't know. It does not say. It says a pure language. And does that mean all the cuss words are taken out? Well, okay, you got to take those Hebrew cuss words out, because I'm sure there's some of those. But it just and the purpose, it's got a purpose in there, is for I think it's calling on the name of the Lord and serving the Lord. So it has a spiritual significance to it. I'll get into more on that, but that's in chapter 3, so sometimes I'll go ahead and tell you ahead of time some neat things that are what yet waiting for us. Anyhow, we got the flood. I'm going down my table here a little bit, just kind of the destruction in the flood was by water, but we know that that'll never happen again as far as the water. In the tribulation, fire, plague, all kinds of other things will cause people to die, the earth to be changed. We know that for the prophecy, that there's many Old Testament prophets that talk about the tribulation and the millennium. And like I say, for Zephaniah, that's all he talks about, is the day of the Lord. In the Old Testament, you had, I guess, Noah. You had an object, and people come up to him. Hey, Noah, what's that? It's an ark. Oh, it's for floating on water. Yeah, right. It's going to rain for 40. What's rain? So I mentioned something that was kind of just a neat thought, was that if you follow Genesis, I think it's chapter 5, there's a list of the genealogy, as some people would say, the begats, using the King James. But in there it has numbers of years, and it even has the date of the flood. And I call it God's spreadsheet, because how would you describe a spreadsheet? Well, it's just like he does in the Bible there. This column has got this and this and this, and then you start in the next row and fill it all in, and you start looking at the dates there, and you say, well, Methuselah died the same year as the flood. So Methuselah was kind of like, when he goes, it's going to start raining. And some people say, can translate Methuselah's name as, after this it will happen. And then I related that to the church. After we go, it will happen. Because we're pulled off the earth, and then the tribulation will happen. It's kind of like, there's a parallel. Kind of a neat, it doesn't say that there's a parallel there, but it just, well, the rapture happens and then the tribulation starts, just kind of like what happened with Methuselah. Just kind of a neat, and there's a lot of neat things in the Bible where it doesn't say this is going to happen, but if you read, like I say, in the spreadsheet, you pull all these things together and you say, oh, look at that, that's the same date for death of Methuselah and the flood. And there's a lot of things like that that are buried in the Bible, there it is, but it's not something that it specifically points out. And we said the last item on this was that the believers in Noah's time, his family was protected or hidden in the ark, and in the tribulation, Zephaniah says that you might be hidden in the Lord. That's in Zephaniah 2:3. The idea is, if you believe, in other words, if you're a believer, you may. And he's got that conditional, or that you might. It's subjunctive, I guess. That there will be some believers that will die as martyrs, and they will have a special purpose. I mentioned the covenants, but I didn't really want to get into those until we get to chapter 3. Then I had this little chart here that shows the Christian perspective that we can study the Bible. We will not be part of the tribulation. I guess we may come back during the millennium to reign with Christ. But again, you got the darkness the darkness of the day, and then you have the light of the millennium. The Jews, in order to get to the millennium, they've got to go through the tribulation. And I had a simple summary of that second verse was past, present, and future. You've got the past, the parallel to Noah's flood. Present is the present reader. Here you are standing in the middle between the past and the present, and the future is the future events of the tribulation. And you've got some perspective. You've got a contrast with Noah's flood. So you've got something to compare against. So, and everywhere you go, the tribulation is a lot worse than Noah's flood, and even Jesus Christ said that. And then you've got tremendous conflict in the tribulation with the judgment on people and places. And then you've got Zephaniah 1:3. I will remove man and beast. I will remove the birds of the sky and the fish of the sea and the ruins along with the wicked. And I will cut off man from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. And that's really, that's part of that parallel with no, yes. Yes. Yeah. And I mentioned when it says in Zephaniah 1:3, you've got birds and fish, and then he talks about ruins along with the wicked. Wicked are people, but the ruins, you say, well, that's kind of out of place. But that can be translated as stumbling blocks. And then if that's the case, well, then Jesus Christ may be referring back to that passage in Zephaniah. Because in let's see, Matthew 13:41, the Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness or evil. One of the commentators said it was quite remarkable is the appearance of this striking combination of stumbling blocks with the wicked in the New Testament. Jesus interprets to his disciples a parable of universal judgment which suits precisely the context of Zephaniah's prophecy. By this apparent allusion to Zephaniah, Jesus transfers the coming cosmic judgment described by the prophet from the devastation associated with his final return. Jesus thereby indicates that the ultimate application of the prophetic threat of Zephaniah still is outstanding, just what we've already said. And there are some people that say that Zephaniah is not quoted anywhere in the New Testament, but this would indicate that maybe Jesus actually quoted him. And there was like 8 books that supposedly were not quoted in the New Testament from the Old Testament, but don't know. Then we talked about when it says where I will cut off man from the face of the earth. Man is it comes from that word for Adam, Adam, and the earth in that case is Adama, which is just the A-H at the end of Adam, which is kind of again a play on words, because there's two words for earth that are used in this book. Adama and Eretz. There's a isn't there a Jewish newspaper, Haaretz, and the earth, that's the other term for earth in Zephaniah. Then we talked about God's list, chapter 1, 4 through 6. But I had kind of an outline with the religious apostasy in chapter 1, 4 through 6. Then there's a mention of the day of the Lord, which I indicated is kind of a time marker. verses 8 through 9, a kind of official apostasy when we talk about leaders, the sons of the king. Then there's what some people call commercial apostasy in verses 10 through 11, and then common apathy in verses 12 through 13, and then you get to the great day of the Lord, and then there's this all these descriptions of the day of the Lord, and then general judgment, and wrapping up that chapter 1 in verse 17 and 18. No, I don't know. I guess I'm not going to get. Yeah, we only got about 20 minutes left. I don't know that we're going to get there, but I may end up just passing out these pages so we can get there. There is one page I wanted to pass out, that a special one that I printed. Just there's one page each that I wanted to go back over that, because here we have the literary technique of repetition, and it helped to outline the verses 4 through 6. There is a word, I think Robertson says that it's the marker of the indirect object. I looked in Jesenius, and it could be a demonstrative pronoun, but in any case, it is at the beginning of each one of these phrases. This word is there; it's repeated here. It's and if you think of it as pointing out something, God is saying, "The remnant of Baal, the name of the Kimarim and the priest, the ones bowing down to the house." Tops to the host of heaven, the ones bowing down, swearing to Yahweh and swearing by their king, the ones turned away from Yahweh and do not seek the Yahweh and do not inquire of him. Don't do that. You did that. You did that. You did. He's got. He makes this just like Shakespeare, where he has a message or an indicator of the flow of the play. Here you have. He's using this literary technique to show you the flow of. To give the outline, it's like point one, point two, point three, point four. But the interesting thing is that the final one, the sixth one, is in reverse. The Yahweh, that's the answer, and it's to be explained later in verse two of chapter two, verse three. Do not seek the Yahweh and do not inquire of him. So buried in here is you didn't do that, but that's what you should have done. These other things, you shouldn't have done that, you shouldn't have done that, you shouldn't have done, but this you didn't do, and that's what you should have done. This is a literary technique, and I didn't see that, or didn't strike me when I first went through it, but as I'm reading this, I said, oh, well, there's my outline. He's outlining it for me. So anyhow, we kind of gone over that, and I hadn't really made a big deal of that. But the idea is that the literary technique is supposed to help you understand. And so here he's outlined it and identified point one, point two, point three, and not put numbers in there, but just like we would in PowerPoint. Yes. The context would suggest it's Jews. Yes, I wanted to call today the future through the past part two. We already had the future through the past part one, but the. This play between the future and the past, here these things have happened before. So you say, well, that's already happened in the Old Testament. What about now? Well, it's going to happen again. I'm reading some more about that Gentiles, I guess there's a court of the Gentiles for the, and so I suspect, just based upon some things in Zephaniah and having read some other things, that Gentiles will be to a certain extent involved in the temple, and that this Kimurim, I talked about them, the idolatrous priest is one way to translate it, but it's I suspect there will be like Catholic priests, that they may be very interested. I mean, their vestments and things like that are patterned to a certain extent off of Jewish things. Yes?
Remind us again what a Kimurim means.
A Kimurim is idolatrous priest, is one way to translate it. In a sense, kind of like Paraclete, I kind of like to use Kimurim, because then you say, well, what is it? Good. I'm glad you asked the question. Because otherwise, say, oh, idolatrous priest, okay, just an idolatrous priest. But it's not a priest. That's Kohen or Cohen. And we'll get to that in a little bit here, hopefully. So all these things, these already happened before. Yeah, but they're going to happen again. It's the pattern of mankind to do that with our sin nature. If we turn against God, we're just... I had recorded something on Caligula, an emperor, Roman emperor. Just all the grotesqueness of his reign as Roman emperor. Well, he was an unbeliever, and when left to our own devices, we'll do these things. But that's why we need to cling to faith, otherwise we'll get sucked up into that, and many Christians have. The answer? Yeah, okay. You just had a question. So anyhow, then there was the interesting thing here. It talks about the remnant of Baal. Again, this is kind of a backwards thing, and all through Zephaniah you see these things that are backwards, upside down and backwards, as he said. Well, I thought the remnant is supposed to be the Jews, the remnant of the Jews. Well, I got a remnant of Baal. Wait a minute, that's backwards. It shouldn't be a remnant of Baal. It should be a remnant of Jews. And certainly later on, we have the remnant in chapter 3, verse 13. So you've got, here's the bad remnant, and here's the good remnant. And then in chapter 2, it'll talk about the remnant of Jews. And so even in the tribulation, there will be hope for those who believe. And I think Dr. Ice, and one of his things, Thomas Ice, that I brought up, he suggested that up to, I don't remember if it's Zechariah, there's a passage that it would indicate that maybe a third of the Jews in the tribulation will believe in Jesus Christ. But not all the Jews, but some of them will. And talked about that the Kimurim were appointed, and we also saw that in Jesus' time that the Romans, like for instance Antiochus Epiphanes, he appointed Jason as a high priest based upon Jason was a Hellenizer. He wasn't a Jew's Jew. He was a Greek Jew, you might say, or a Jewish a Jew that liked the Greek way. But he promised money to Antiochus Epiphanes. Okay, you're the high priest. So in the tribulation, I suspect we'll see some of that kind of interference, where you've got the beast. Eventually the beast will put his own image in the Holy of Holies, I guess. And I was thinking about that yesterday with holograms and stuff that we have now. You can make stuff look real, even though it's not real. The Ark of the Covenant has a layer of thin layer of gold on the inside, with an acacia wood box with gold on the outside. Well, from the engineering world, well, that's just a big capacitor. A capacitor holds charge. So you could probably fake that, in a sense, by making your own Ark of the Covenant, connecting it up to electricity, and someone gets close enough, they get zapped. Oh, the Ark of the Covenant! You got zapped by God. Well, not necessarily, but the devil likes to make deceit and likes to make things like what God has done, but it won't be the same. But there's one way where you can zap people with a big capacitor. Oh, well, he's completely taken away from me now. I don't know. I have to change the password. where was I? Well, there was one that I had a hard time with when I was trying to get on some system at work, and I was trying all kinds of things, and he says, "Oh, just hit return." Oh, no password. So, I had a couple of slides. Oh. I guess he finally rebooted. Well, let's see if we, well, I don't know if we got, what time we got left. 10 minutes, so. I don't know if. But I had a couple of slides that, that we were talking about the temple, that there is a website for the Kohanim, the priest project, an interesting what slide is this? Yeah, I guess you'd call it that. I don't know. But the idea is that they will have a priesthood. There we are. And this is, I got at the bottom is Cohen-Levi.org. And so this is, they're reconstituting the priest of for the temple. And what they have done, Kohen is the name, is the Hebrew word for priest. So Kohanim is priests, plural. Let's see here. Maybe I can make this a little. Where's the plus sign? So that what they have done, in, to a certain extent, is take the people with the last name of Kohen, C-O-H-E-N, and other variations. Tested their DNA and found that perhaps 80% of them have a certain DNA marker. So that plus the names, so they now have a computerized database, and they've now included that to not just Cohen but Levite as well. And like I say, this is their website. This is actually from the website. They've got publications. Temple Studies Program. The study and promotion of the knowledge of the temple and the temple service is the main emphasis of this organization.
Is this from the Cohen website?
Yes, it is. And there's the web the whoops. There's the at the bottom the Cohen-Levi.org is the website. And then you have a separate website for the Temple Institute, putting together all the stuff needed to set up the temple. And I know that politically they can't say we're gonna build the temple. I mean, they're having a hard enough time just getting groups of Jews just on the Temple Mount. The Arabs throw a fit. Well, they throw rocks. Not a fit, they throw rocks. Other things when they go up there. So we've got the Jews going back to Israel. They call it Aliyah, which is the same word, what is it, in John chapter 5, where it says that Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Well, the whole idea is this pilgrimage or pilgrim or return going up, and that's what the Jews in Israel call it now. So they're conscious of a regathering. They're conscious that and they are familiar with the Old Testament. The problem is that they don't understand that Jesus is the Messiah. That's going to be one of the purposes of the tribulation, is that Jews will be evangelized, and that was it, that Isaiah quote, with foreign tongues, that they will be essentially evangelized. So they'll be evangelized several different ways, but certainly the Christians now will present the gospel, and maybe that'll take effect on some people if the tribulation comes soon. Anyhow, it's interesting. The red cow there, that's the red heifer. They take... No. Okay. The red heifer, I think the ashes of the red heifer are used to clean the priest. So they have to have a perfect red heifer, and I think they're breeding those. I don't know where they are in the breeding of that. I think we've heard from Herman that temple, the temple utensils, those are all being built or made. Officially they can't say we're building the temple, but you talk to a lot of these people, or you listen to them on the websites, and their intent, that we're ready. So it's just amazing. Now what I will go through in chapter 2 are some other things that may need to happen before the tribulation. It's not like these have to happen, but when the reconstitution of the Palestinian land, or the Philistine land, I can't say that the Palestinians are Philistines. As a matter of fact, that they've done some DNA studies, and that some of the Palestinians are actually Jews. So you say, what? Upside down and backwards. Certainly Gaza, which was part of Israel when they got all that land, and then I believe it was in 93 they gave it over to the Palestinian National Authority. So, and then that, yes, no, there are Gentiles, and specifically we will get to that in Zephaniah chapter 3, that you will still have Gentiles, but the upside down and backwards will be turned right side up and forward, and that the Jews will be revered people, in distinction of what's happening now. That so that just based upon that, it's indication that there will be some Gentiles that will make it through the tribulation as believers. Oh.
500 years, and they have a heart make a couple, and come back to Israel, I would say 15, 20 years ago, and started making David's heart. First time in 500 years.
Yeah.
Also, there's a little fish that they make the dye for the priestly robes.
Oh. Yeah. Yeah. Wow. Well, we're just about out of time here. I don't like Windows 8. I can live with 7, but 8 is, and I purposely wanted to try where is it? I think, oh yeah, what I said was well Yeah, we'll try it this way. We talked about Milcom. There's a play on words there that where it says that you will swear allegiance to your God, but swear by. It could be Milcom, but it could also be interpreted to be your king. So when they make a covenant with the beast as their king, and that's not unprecedented, and I don't have, yeah, well, I put it right here, that in John, I mean, they already swore allegiance to the emperor in Jesus' day, where it says, Jews in Jesus' time, the chief priests said Caesar was their king, John 15 to 16. So they cried out, away with him, meaning Jesus, crucify him. Pilate said to them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. Deja vu all over again. That's what will happen again in the tribulation. They will swear allegiance by the beast. And I talked about seek and inquire, and then essentially that was the end of it, and that's where I guess I'll start next week. Then I'll save my handouts that I printed in January. I'll hand them out next week. Let's end in a word of prayer. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for the Holy Spirit that can guide us and open our eyes. We ask now that you make these things real, that we understand where we are in history, and that we live accordingly, constantly being filled with the Spirit, constantly thinking your thoughts. We ask that you be glorified by the things we've done today. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.